Welcome to the Burden and Blessing Podcast, a study and discussion forum on the truth of God's Word. Our Bible study series examines a specific part of God's Word of Truth. We pray that through this study, your faith will be built up and you will grow in your knowledge and understanding of God's Word through what you hear. Welcome back to Burden and Blessing Podcast. I'm Pastor Rob Sowers, and in our Bible study today, we're going to be continuing along with our focus on the season of Lent. And as we do so, we'll be considering the events of Holy Week and Easter according to the Gospel of Luke. And to take us through our discussion today, I'm joined by Pastor Nathaniel Mayhew. Nathaniel, how are you today?
Very well, Rob. Thanks for having me.
Yeah, great to have you to go over sort of Luke's, I guess I want to say, unique view of the events of Holy Week and Easter. Of course, all of the gospel writers cover the same basic details, but Luke has his own sort of perspective, just as Matthew and Mark and John do as well. And so that's kind of what we want to focus in on. But maybe just to give us an idea of what we're going to be looking at and sort of how Luke's perspective is going to be unique, maybe let's begin with just sort of a short overview of Luke's gospel.
Sure. Luke is unique in a couple of very specific ways. First of all, Luke is the only Gentile writer that was used by the Holy Spirit to record one of the books of either the Old or the New Testament. And so that puts him in a different category to begin with. He's coming from a different perspective. He's also writing to a man by the name of Theophilus, who is also a Gentile. And so he is going to be not just catering to the Jews and telling Jewish stories and their culture and all of that. He's going to explain those things because it's unfamiliar in some ways to him, and it's unfamiliar to his readers, who were largely Gentile. He was a companion of the Apostle Paul. And so on the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul recorded in the book of Acts, Luke was along. Most likely his gospel was distributed to those believers in the early church. And Luke also tells us that he was not an eyewitness of the ministry of Jesus. So in the opening verses of his gospel, he tells us that instead of seeing all of these things like Matthew did or John did or even Mark did, Luke has investigated the ministry of Jesus from those who were eyewitnesses, but is giving an accurate accounting of the ministry of Jesus to those that he gave his gospel to. And that includes to us as well. So it's unique in that perspective. It's coming from a Gentile perspective and for Gentiles who don't always know or understand the things of Jewish culture, geography, etc.
And Luke also has sort of a focus, doesn't he, on sort of those people that we would consider or would have been considered at that time as sort of maybe the outcasts of society as well. So maybe talk about that a little bit.
That's right. Luke, because of his Gentile background, one of the key themes that you're going to find throughout the entire Gospel of Luke is that Jesus is the Savior of all people. So he is going to focus on the role of women who were some of those outcasts that you were talking about. He's going to talk about the tax collectors, the sinners. He's going to talk about the Gentiles, those that were at a lower standard from a Jewish perspective than themselves. And so he's going to really emphasize in his gospel the fact that Jesus wants to save all people and how he reaches out to the least in order to share the gospel of forgiveness through his death and resurrection with that individual, whoever that might be.
Yeah, and we're certainly going to see that play through as we go into some of the events of Holy Week here and some of the things that Luke points out that the other gospel writers don't point out maybe specifically. So let's jump right in then and get to some of the events of Holy Week. Of course, we're starting out Holy Week with that triumphal entry into Jerusalem. We pick up that account in Luke chapter 19, verse 28 is where that begins. But now thinking of moving into Maundy Thursday then, and in Luke chapter 22, we get to that account of the Lord's Supper. And maybe talk just a little bit, just briefly, about some of the details of the Lord's Supper that Luke brings out.
Well, as you mentioned, you've got on Palm Sunday, Jesus riding into Jerusalem. There are some unique features there where Jesus weeps over Jerusalem on Palm Sunday that Luke records, but the other evangelists don't. Busy Tuesday, he has some unique features as well. We're going to see that theme of Jesus being the Savior of all people with some of the aspects that Luke brings into the account. On Maundy Thursday, you have Jesus celebrating the Passover with his disciples. And Luke is the only gospel writer that records this idea of Jesus earnestly desiring to eat this Passover with his disciples before he suffers. So you have this idea of him, again, looking ahead to what he is going to accomplish in just a few short hours at this point through his death on the cross. But before that happens, he earnestly desires to celebrate the Lord's Supper with them. And he talks about how he's not going to celebrate this again until it is accomplished and he is there in his Father's kingdom. So they have an understanding here as he's preparing to celebrate to institute the Lord's Supper during the Passover, that this is going to be the last time that he's going to do this. He's going to have to die. But that won't be the end of it. He also alludes to the fact that even though he dies, as he's told them in the past, he will on the third day rise again. So he kind of describes that in a little different way here in Luke chapter 22. And he also, in the words of institution that he uses, you can again see the connection between Luke and the Apostle Paul. I mentioned that Luke was that companion of Paul on his missionary journeys recorded in Acts. And he brings in the words of institution in the same way that the Apostle Paul does, which is just slightly different in the way that he emphasizes it from what you read in Matthew or Mark. And John doesn't record the institution of the Lord's Supper in his gospel. So some unique features there, again, seeing where Luke is getting this information. He had studied this diligently. He is reporting an accurate accounting of the ministry of Jesus, but from a slightly different perspective and with a different goal than some of the other evangelists.
All right, so after the Lord's Supper, then, we go to the Garden of Gethsemane. We have, of course, that well-known prayer by Jesus. He prays, and you get that description, really, of the physical and the spiritual agony. You get the sweat becoming like great drops of blood being described there. We also get an account here that's unique to Luke about a healing that occurs here in the garden.
That's correct. Let me back up just a minute to the great drops of blood.
Sure.
One of the things that I didn't mention earlier is what Luke did for a living. The Apostle Paul tells us in Colossians that Luke was a physician. Right. And so it's interesting that in that account of the prayer in Gethsemane, as Jesus was going through all of this agony, that Luke, the physician, is the one who records the interesting tidbit that he was praying so fervently that his sweat was like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And there is a medical condition that where this takes place. And so it's interesting to again see how the Holy Spirit uses the knowledge, the experience, the expertise of Luke in describing the events that are taking place here in the Garden of Gethsemane, with the agony and the misery that Jesus was going through as he prepares to bear the sins of the world. So kind of an interesting thing, just knowing who Luke is and what he is doing, that helps us to understand why he includes certain events. And that also goes to the healing that you were referring to. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter had told Jesus that he would not deny him, that he would not leave him, and he whips out his sword and he strikes in order to defend Jesus, and he cuts off the ear of a man by the name of Malchus. And it is again only Luke that records the healing of Malchus. We're told in verses 50, that a certain one of them, that was Peter, one of the other gospels tells us that, struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But verse 51 is the key. Luke adds, but Jesus answered and said, stop, no more of this. And he touched his ear and healed him. you can see the interest of the physician coming out in those words, where he's the only one that includes that information that Malchus was healed by Jesus, just as Jesus had done so many times throughout his ministry. But in love, in compassion for Malchus, even though he was being attacked, he heals this man. It again goes back to our theme. Jesus is the Savior of all people. He has a desire that all people be saved. And we see that in the healing of Malchus.
Yes, absolutely. So then, of course, Jesus is arrested in the garden and he's being led away. And we read that Peter is following along at a distance then. And you'll remember that before Peter, Jesus told him that he was going to deny his Savior. And so that happens here, in short order. And, we get to that denial then. And then we get something though that Luke points out that none of the other gospels point out then after Peter's denials. And so maybe just, highlight that a little bit.
All of the gospel writers record the denial of Peter. But Luke is the only one that includes an interesting tidbit that demonstrates Jesus' care and concern for Peter. He tells us that after Peter had denied Jesus three times, that as Jesus was passing from one of the trials to another, he was outside, that he looks at Peter. It's in verse 61 of Luke chapter 22. The Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, "Before a cock crows today, you will deny me three times." And visualize, if you would, this look of Jesus. There have been a lot of painters that have painted this picture, and you can get a lot of subjectivity there, but what we really want to see here is Jesus' love for Peter, his forgiveness for Peter. We're told that Peter went out and wept bitterly after this. He repented of his sin, and that's what Jesus is all about in the Gospel of Luke, that Jesus is reaching out to the sinner, desiring to bring the sinner to himself through repentance, that he might receive that gift of forgiveness that Jesus had won for him. So a beautiful account here of just how that is carried out so typically in the Gospel of Luke, with just a little verse like that that's not included by the other gospel writers.
Yeah, and we really see that continue on then as Jesus is being led away to the cross on Good Friday. We see, again, even as he's on the way to the cross, he is reaching out to the people that are there. So maybe let's skip ahead now to that. Of course, you've got the trial before Pilate, and then when Pilate realizes that he's a Galilean, he sends him to Herod. Neither Pilate or Herod find any fault in him, but yet, because of the crowds, Pilate ends up delivering Jesus to be crucified. So Jesus then is on the way to be crucified, and the first words that we hear him say in Luke's gospel on the way to the cross are to some women that are on the way.
Yeah, this emphasizes one of those aspects that we had talked about earlier on, where Luke focuses on the less of Jewish culture. Women have a very, very distinct and important role in the Gospel of Luke in so many ways, and we see that continuing here in Holy Week. Luke is the only one that records as he is making this way to the cross, and we're told that he was so weak that he couldn't even carry his cross anymore. They had to pick up Simon in order to carry his cross for him. But as he is just completely worn out and beaten and exhausted from everything that he has been through, as well as the turmoil that he knows he will be going through, he takes the time out on this journey to speak to some of these ladies. We're told that they're weeping and crying for him, and he turns to them and says, "Daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." And he describes then the coming judgment upon Jerusalem by the Romans in just a generation, as Jerusalem would be destroyed. And so again, it's just like the prophets of the Old Testament, who the Lord sent to reach out to an unbelieving people and lead them in repentance back to himself. Jesus does the exact same thing in every aspect of his work. His concern is to point out the dangers that a person is in because of their sin and to try to lead them to repentance, to trust in Him as the Savior from that sin. So you see that on the way to the cross with the women. When we get to the cross, we have another example of that. In the four Gospels, we have something that are called the seven sentences that Jesus spoke, seven times that Jesus spoke from the cross. Matthew and Mark both record one of them. My God, why have you forsaken me? John records three, and Luke records three. And the three that Luke records are very unique, and they fit again right into his general theme for the gospel. It's Luke that tells us that Jesus said when he was crucified, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. And then you also have him saying, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Now, what's interesting about those two words from the cross is that they're both prayers. Jesus is addressing his Father in heaven. Father, forgive them. You can see his concern for the people that are abusing him, mocking him, crucifying him innocently. He loves them. He doesn't want them to suffer. He wants them to come to repentance. And then in the last one, I commend my spirit into your hands. I entrust my spirit into your hands. You have this concept of prayer, which is another major theme of the Gospel of Luke. Jesus is constantly going to his Father in prayer, trusting in his Father no matter what the situation. So prayer is a major theme that we see being carried out. Then you get to the third word on the cross. All of the gospel writers tell us that Jesus was crucified with two criminals, one on his right hand and one on his left. And they tell us that at the beginning, both of the criminals are joining in with the crowds, the soldiers, the Pharisees, mocking Jesus, ridiculing him. One of them shouts and says, hey, you're the Savior of the world. Get us down from the cross as well as yourself. Yet Luke, later on in the crucifixion account, tells us that one of those criminals, having seen what Jesus has done and heard what he has said, believes in Jesus. And so you have that criminal then addressing the other criminal and saying, hey, why are you talking this way to this man? We deserve to be up here because we've done some horrible things, but he does not deserve to be up here. He's done nothing wrong. And then he turns to Jesus and says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And so that leads to the third word that Luke records of Jesus from the cross, where Jesus speaks to that repentant criminal and says, most assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. So in those first two, Father, forgive them, and most assuredly, I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise, you see again Jesus' heart for the sinner, that he is the Savior of all people. He desires the salvation of all. And with those three words that we have from the cross, in each one of them, Luke indicates Jesus' love and his compassion and that he is the Savior of all.
Yeah, absolutely. I love especially that picture of the repentant criminal on the cross. And that's often a picture that I use of what true repentance is kind of all about. You know,
right.
It's not about so much a change of your life, though of course that follows, but it's a turning away from yourself and turning to the Lord. You know, that criminal on the cross, he had no opportunity really to offer Jesus any good works or anything like that, but
that's
just
correct,
that simple
right?
prayer. Jesus reaching out to him with that forgiveness, which he was accomplishing right at that very moment.
One other thought. You had mentioned earlier that Luke really portrays Jesus as a man on a mission. And that starts all the way back. You can go back to chapter 9 where that begins, where he sets his face to go to Jerusalem. You know, this is what he has come to accomplish. We see it through the Garden of Gethsemane. But if you think about the way Luke presents Jesus here on Good Friday, you see the same thing, especially with that final word from the cross, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. It demonstrates that he has accomplished that purpose for which he came. He's in control.
Oh, yeah.
It wasn't the Romans. It wasn't the Jewish leaders. It wasn't anybody else. He was in control. He was entrusting his spirit into his Father's hands. He was accomplishing that salvation that he had come to complete. So that really ties in with the rest of Luke's gospel as well, as you mentioned earlier.
Yeah, it absolutely does. So you've got those words, then, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And then, you know, he breathes his last, having accomplished the salvation of the world there on the cross. And then seeing this, you get someone who you wouldn't maybe expect with a confession, but in Luke's style, he brings this person out.
Yeah, each one of the gospel writers says something about this man. We're told that there was a guy who was in charge, a centurion. He was the leader of the Romans who were entrusted with the crucifixion of these criminals. And the gospels tell us that the centurion, after Jesus dies and the way in which Jesus dies, some of them will say that he must have been the Son of God or something along those lines. Luke records something just a little bit different. We're told that in verse 47, this is again in chapter 23 of Luke, when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." You'd wonder how he would understand that Jesus was innocent from what he had seen, but you think about those words that we've heard, "Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing." The word to the repentant criminal, "You will be with me today in paradise." The final word, "Father, into your hands I entrust my spirit." So you have the centurion understanding through what he has seen, just like the criminal, that there was something different about this man, that he was, just as the criminal had said, he was innocent. He had done nothing wrong. So you have this criminal who had done all of these horrible things. He was an outsider. He was an outcast. Jesus has a love for him, and he says, "You'll be with me today in paradise." You have the centurion who was a Roman, an outsider, an outcast by Jewish society. They hated the Romans. And yet Jesus, through his words, through his actions, and through the work of the Holy Spirit, brings this man also to praise God. Luke very much likes to emphasize the hymns of praise in his gospel. You have Zacharias, you have Elizabeth, you have Mary, you have Simeon, you have Anna, all of these different prayers in the early part of Luke's gospel. But even here at the end of Luke's gospel, he's still emphasizing the importance of praising God even by a Gentile. Even the Gentiles have the privilege of praising God because of the work of their Savior from sin, Jesus of Nazareth.
Yeah, it really is such a beautiful way throughout Luke's gospel how he points out again and again that Jesus is the Savior of the entire world. And yeah, in this event here with the centurion's confession, we see that as well. So then of course we've got Jesus' burial and then his resurrection in the beginning of chapter 24. Luke again, as the other gospel writers do too, highlights some of the women who were there at the tomb. That account is pretty much the way that the other gospel writers pointed out. But then after this, we get this very interesting conversation that Jesus has with two disciples from the village of Emmaus.
Yeah, Luke is the only one to record this. A lot of the resurrection appearances in the Gospels are, again, very similar. They record some of the same resurrection appearances, but Luke is the only one to include Jesus' appearance to the two Emmaus disciples. And this is fairly unique also. There was only one other time that we have recorded in the Gospels where Jesus appeared before his disciples, but in a way in which they didn't realize. Matthew tells us that he also appeared to Mary Magdalene, and at first she didn't recognize him. She thought he was the gardener. But here's right. Jesus. He's walking for 7 miles with these two guys, and they don't realize that it's him until he sits down with them, and we're told that he was known to them in the breaking of bread. So they had seen Jesus probably on the side of the mountain when he had the fish and the bread and breaking the bread and distributing that to disciples and his prayer over the bread, that when Jesus did that, they recognized that it was he. And then he was gone.
Right.
But we're told that he takes them through this beautiful study of the Old Testament, pointing and showing them how the scriptures were fulfilled in not just his ministry, but in specifically his death and resurrection. And boy, what a beautiful thing to have been there with those two disciples as they, as the Bible tells us, Luke says that he opened the scriptures to them. What a beautiful thing to have the scriptures opened as he explains to them those things concerning himself in the scriptures. So again, you see, even after his death and resurrection, Jesus' desire to have people know and understand the salvation that he has come to bring, that he is the Savior, not of some, but of all people. And that carries on not just there at the cross, not just on the way to the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane, but even after his resurrection, he still is there proclaiming, this is what I have come to do. I want you to know this. I want you to believe this so that you can spend eternity with me in heaven.
Yeah, you know, Jesus is still that man on a mission. Now, he's accomplished that mission for which he came. You know, he's died and then he's risen again. But now that mission continues with the spreading of the gospel, the telling of what Jesus has done. And we're going to see in the second volume of Luke's account here in the book of Acts, how that mission continues on.
That's right. A lot of people don't realize that the book of Acts is Luke part two, but yeah, the book of Acts was written by Luke also, and it picks up right where the Gospel of Luke left off. It was also written for Theophilus, and so it was written for a Gentile audience, just like his gospel was, and he's going to continue to illustrate how, even after Jesus' ascension into heaven, his work continues throughout the early New Testament and still today as we proclaim the truth that Jesus is the Savior of all people.
Yeah, it may be surprising because we celebrate this every year in the church, but Luke's gospel is actually the only one to highlight the ascension.
Right. Yeah, of all of the gospels that we have, Luke is the one who describes them going out to Bethany. And in verse 50, the very last verse of the Gospel of Luke, we're told that Jesus led them out as far as Bethany, lifted up his hands and blessed them, and it came about while he was blessing them that he was parted from them. And then you have Luke's little addition at the end. They returned to Jerusalem with great joy, where they were continually in the temple praising God.
There's that emphasis
You have that theme of praising God again. And you think, no, he's gone. Why would they be praising God? But they understood that what Jesus had come to do, that man on the mission, he had completed what his Father in heaven had given him to do. And that was good news. It brought joy. And we certainly can praise God. Even though Jesus is at heaven, he continues to live to reign for his church here on earth until he comes again to take us to be with him for eternity.
Oh yeah, what a wonderful thing to focus on, especially, you know, right here as we're getting ready now to go into Holy Week and, you know, all of those mixed emotions that we have over this next week coming up with that triumphal entry. And then we get to the low point where he's betrayed and crucified, but we know this whole time that he is going to accomplish that mission, and he certainly does, and we get the proof of that as God the Father raises him from the dead. And now that mission continues in us, the church, doesn't it?
It does. Yes, we continue to take that out into all the world from Judea to Samaria to the ends of the world. And what a joy it is that we can still, like the apostles in the early first century, continue to point people to that Savior who has come for us and for all.
Well, thanks, Nathaniel, for taking us through this book today. And I want to thank everyone out there for joining us. I pray that the study has been beneficial to you in increasing your knowledge of those events of Holy Week and Easter. And I pray that you'll take away from this study a better appreciation for and really a better joy for what the Savior has done for us, willingly going to the cross to pay for our sins, then rising again and showing to all of the world the victory that he's won over sin and death and the devil. Thanks again for joining us, and until next time, may the Lord bless you and keep you. We hope that you will join us again next week for another episode of Burden and Blessing Podcast as we continue to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Until next time, Take confidence in your Savior's promise that He will always be with you, even to the end of the world.